All right, we're in Psalm chapter 19, and the title of the sermon tonight is The Handiwork of God, The Handiwork of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day, for the souls that were saved out soul winning. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless this service, Lord, in a mighty way. Lord, bless your word as it's preached. Pray you'd fill everybody in the congregation with your spirit, Lord. Help them to understand the scriptures, Lord. Help me to preach with the spirit of God in power and boldness. Fill me now. As I preach, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So I get the title of the sermon from the first verse there. And what does the word handiwork mean? Well, it means something that one was made or done. So when the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, basically what that means is that God made everything that you see. When you look up in the sky and you look up in the heavens, everything that God made is, you know, something that he did with his own hand, with his own handiwork. And so it's not just some clump of clusters of stars that evolved out of a big bang explosion. God actually put that stuff there on purpose for us to see, so that when we look up at the sky, we can say, look what God's done. Amen. Look what God's made. Look how beautiful this is. It's of God. Amen. And anybody that looks up into the sky at night, or looks at the beautiful world that we have during the day, and thinks that it just made itself, is completely insane.
Yeah, right.
So God is the one that made the heavens and the earth. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke this world into existence. And when we look at the heavens, it declares the glory of God. The glory of God, and what is a glory? Well, it means something that shines. So what do we see in the heavens when we look up? We see a sun that shines. We see stars at night that shine. We see a moon that gives light and shines upon us. And so it's showing the glory of God, the Bible says. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And what is the firmament? It's the sky above that we see. And that firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, when I think of the word handiwork, I think of those women that make like little needle. And what is it called? Needlework, right? Is there some more specific name that I'm... Huh? Sewing, yeah. I'm not an expert on it, as you can tell, but... But so, you know, but some of that fine needlework is really hard to do. It's very artistic. And I just think of, you know, that God, you know, put some thought into what he put up there. He didn't just like, ha-choo, and then the stars were out there or something. You know what I mean? So look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 30. Look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. Now, this Psalm chapter 19 is a psalm of David, and so is Psalm chapter 8. When he wrote this also in verse number 3, the Bible says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." So it's the work, the Bible says it's the work of his fingers. And that's why I think of the needlepoint stuff, because I just think that God put a lot of fine detail into his creation. And we're just talking, and I'm not even just talking about the earth, I'm just talking about the sky, the firmament and the heavens. And the Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" When David looked up at the stars and everything, he's like, wow, you know, I can't believe that God would think about me. The God that could do all this, why does he think about a man? Why does he think and care about mankind? But he does. And so look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So this psalm, I believe, is talking about Christ, what it's talking about, you know, obviously the heavens, the declaring his handiwork and things like that. But when it starts talking about the sun, I believe it's talking about Christ also. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the light of Christ. Once you get saved, it shines in that dark place. You know, men hate the light because their deeds are evil, and they want to dwell in that darkness. But once that darkness is, the light shines on you, you know, you finally believe, you finally understand That's what it's talking about here. It says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, that is not talking about Venus. That's talking about the sun when it comes up. So the day star is Christ. And, you know, the sun represents Christ in many different scriptures. In Revelation, it talks about how, he shined like the sun. And then John fell as if he was dead and couldn't look at him. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 5. And because we are sons of God, we also shine in a dark place also. See, because Christ has left the earth, and when he left the earth, he left us to be the light of the world. And look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. It says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So what would darkness represent? Well, darkness would represent wickedness, evil, things like that. But we're not supposed to be children of darkness. We're supposed to be children of light and the children of the day. Jesus said that the night comes when no man can work. And so we're supposed to do our things out in the open, in the daylight, and things like that, not in darkness. Turn to John chapter number 12, verse 35. John chapter number 12, verse 35. And we'll get back to Psalm chapter 19 here in just a minute. But John chapter 12, verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in that light, in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So there's no doubt that Christ talks about he is that light. He is the light of the world. And guess what? He expects us to be his children of light while he's gone from this earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. See, God expects us to be the light of the world. He expects us to not hide who we are, hide the fact that you're a Christian, and he wants us to let our light shine, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You ever heard that song? Matthew 5, verse 14 says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So we're supposed to be that light. And if we're in a house, we're supposed to be that light. So we're supposed to be the people in that room that light it up and do good works, right? Look at verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're supposed to shine forth. And it's funny because we get that light from Christ. We get that light from God, but he wants us to use that light to show men and to do good works that they might glorify the Father which is in heaven. So now turn back to Psalm chapter 19, and I'll show you a few things here. So look at verse number 2 back in Psalm chapter 19. You're going to want to keep your finger there because we're going to be going back and forth to there. This is more of a Bible study type sermon here. But look at Psalm chapter 19, verse 2. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now it's talking about, of course, the day, you know, the sun and the night, the things that you see at night that God created. But it says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, I find that interesting because it's talking about, the day and the night. But also, remember that there's double fulfillments in Scripture. And in Psalm chapter 19, it's definitely talking about Christ. I'll prove that here in just a second. But before you do, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. Because people say that, you know, there's people that are out there, and if they don't hear the gospel, then they get a free pass and they don't have to go to hell. Not true. Right. Not true. And that's why it's so important that our church goes out and goes soul winning. That's why it's so important that we have church. We start churches all over the country and all over the world. That's why it's so important that we do soul winning. That's why it's so important we do the mega soul winning marathon.
Yep.
We're trying to do a great work here. And what are we doing it for? Ourselves? No, we're doing it for Christ. And so he expects us to go out. And why? Because there's a lot of people out there that are without excuse, and they're going to die and go to hell because someone never reached them. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without what? Excuse." They have no excuse. Anybody, like I said at the beginning, anybody in their right mind can see that this world did not make itself. Isn't it true that if something's made, there has to be somebody that made it?
Yep. Yes.
You're not going to look at that baptistry. It's a nice baptistry. And say, guess what? I blew this thing up, this tree up with my AR-15, and guess what? It became this baptistry. Do you believe that? Absolutely not. You'd have to be a moron to believe that. And so, look, the things that are made prove that there's a maker and that there's an eternal power and there's a Godhead. So you can't just sit there and say that those chairs made themselves. I mean, it's just insanity to think something like that. But yet people will say this great masterpiece of creation that God has made was made by a big explosion. Actually, they say it was a small explosion. An infinitesimal dot swirled around and got all crazy and then blew up. And guess what? Ta-da, we're all here like billions of years later. That's one of the dumbest things ever. I can't believe that people actually believe that. But you know, it's anything but God. They want to believe anything else besides God. And hey, when the Big Bang becomes a big dud, which it already is, then they're going to go, well, it was aliens. You know, ancient aliens came here and they built Machu Picchu, even though there's rope marks on the stones that they tried to move Machu Picchu with. But, you know, those aliens must have had some really strong ropes, the laser ropes or whatever they were using to build that. But that's how dumb people are today. They just believe anything but God. Or any God besides the Lord God. They'll believe in Buddhism, Buddha, and, the Hindu gods, which basically ultimately is a oneness God. Millions of gods, but it's all ultimately one God that manifests himself in all these millions of gods. They'd rather believe that than the truth. They'd rather believe that than the Bible. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so anybody that believes this nonsense of evolution is a fool. Yeah, I said it, they're fools. The Bible says they're fools. They're fools. They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. That's what the Bible says. And so back in Psalm chapter 19, let's look back at verse number 4. The Bible says, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." So again, it's still continuing to talk about the sun and how the line goes out through all the earth. But I find this interesting. It has this saying here that says their words to the end of the world. Now, does that sound familiar from some verse you've heard before? Because when I was studying this, I was like, that sounds familiar. And it does sound familiar. It's because it's quoted in Romans chapter 10. So Romans chapter 10, let's look there really quickly. Keep your finger there still in Psalm chapter 19. But look at Romans chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible says, "But they have not all believed or obeyed the gospel," "for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." So you see what I'm saying? Like there's so many layers in the Bible. And, you know, it's talking about the sun. It's talking about how in Psalm 19, it's talking about how their line has gone throughout the whole earth. But it's also quoted in Romans 10, verse 18 as a soul winning verse. So, and the reason why is because God is the one that sends his light to the earth. You know, and those verses I showed you, who does he expect to be that light while he's gone? He expects us to be that. And so when it says, hey, faith cometh by hearing, by and hearing by the word of God, have they not all heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Because God has sent Christians into the world and to be the light of the world. Why Christ isn't here? He's made us ambassadors for Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation to go and seek a world. And it says that their line has gone out throughout the whole earth. And so it's comparing that line of the sun that goes around and it reaches the whole world. There's nothing that's hid from the light of the sun. The sun goes around the whole world, doesn't it? So people see that sunlight. And so that saying is also true when it comes to Christians. The gospel has gone throughout the whole world. And even in Genghis Khan's, he conquered most of the known world. But there was many Christians in his... they talk about the Christians. There was Christians that reached people in Mongolia. So the gospel has gone throughout the whole world. And, 25% of this world is actually related to Genghis Khan, in case you didn't know that, because he wasn't a very nice guy. And when he went into places, he, impregnated women from all these different places that he conquered. And so every single person, not every single person, but 25% of all mankind is related to Genghis Khan in some way, shape, or form. So he wasn't a very good guy. But there was Christians that were in, there were still Christians that were reaching the Mongolians and the Mongolian Empire. And the gospel has gone out throughout the whole world. The Bible doesn't lie. The Bible is true. It's in verse 6, it says, his goings, back in Psalm 19, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing is hid from the heat of the sun, and nothing is hid from God either. So if you think about that, everything is manifest, is naked in the eyes of God. Nothing can escape the gaze of God. His eyes go to and forth through the whole earth, and he searcheth the hearts of men. He searches and is looking for people to be saved. And so also has sent us to be the light of the world for him. Now, I'll prove to you that the sun is also talking about Christ when it's compared. The sun is compared to Christ, okay? It's a comparison. Just like, the Lamb of God. He's called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, but he's not literally a lamb, okay? And he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but is he literally a lion? No, he's not literally a lion. And so when the Bible compares him to the sun, he's not literally the sun, the terrestrial ball that you see in the air, or whatever, the star, the day star. It's a comparison to him. So Malachi chapter 4, turn over to verse number 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 2. I realize I'm sending you to a lot of scriptures, but again, we are studying the book of Psalms, so hopefully that doesn't bother you to actually turn in your Bibles. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 2. Bible says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, of course, you see the spelling there is not S-O-N, it's S-U-N. So again, it's comparing, Christ rising from the dead with healing in his wings. It's a picture of Christ rising from the dead, and it was the picture. Well, the sun comes up, and it's the day star, right? So he rises with healing in his wings. It says, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now, so there you have it, is the sun being compared to Christ, or Christ being compared to the sun as he rises from the dead and rises with healing in his wings. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse number 16. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 16. Christ calls himself many things in the Bible. He takes on different attributes and calls himself different things. Look at Revelation 22, verse 16. The Bible says, I, Jesus. Is there any question of who's talking here? Okay. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. So there's something he's attributing to himself. He's the offspring of David. And the bright and morning star. Now, see, people will look up at the planet Venus in the early morning. Who's ever seen that star that arises in the morning and it's Venus? Is Venus, is that a star? What is it? It's a planet. It's an imposter. It's not the real day star, is it? Because the real bright and morning star is that sun that rises up. The sun is a star, okay? Now, Jesus is compared again many times in the scriptures to the sun. So when he calls himself the morning star. So I don't think there's any doubt of the fact that Psalm chapter 19 is actually referring also to Jesus prophetically. And you know what, though? We don't worship the sun. Just so you know, we worship the Son of God, S-O-N, but we don't worship the sun itself. There's people that worship the sun out there, right? And they think that the sun is like this thing that gives everybody power and all this stuff. It just heats everything up, you know, and it goes around, and or we go around it in circles, right? But we don't worship the sun, just like we don't worship lambs, all right? We don't literally worship a lamb, so we don't worship the sun. We don't worship lions and say, hey, it's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, you know, bow down to a lion, right? Or a lamb. And in the same, so there's this theory called geocentricity. Has anybody ever heard of geocentricity? Okay. Now, I'm probably going to get lambasted for this, but I think the geocentricity, and you know what? I just want to admit right now that I thought it might be possible that geocentricity was the truth of the matter. But why would everything revolve around the earth and the people on the earth when you have the sun representing the Son of God? Doesn't everything in the Bible rotating around Christ in this book? So why would it be the opposite of that? You know, that's been proven wrong, that we live in a heliocentric world. And so I don't believe that we live in a geocentric world. I don't believe that the earth is flat. I don't believe that the earth is flat. I don't believe in geocentricity. I believe that, you know, everything revolves around the sun. And so I don't believe that garbage. And I think that if you wanted to look at it representing Christ, everything revolves around Christ, not everything revolves around man. Okay? And so I'm not going to go into the science of all that, but I just, you know, I think that this truth about Christ being the morning star, the Son of Righteousness, all these comparisons to the sun, I don't think, you know, that we would just say, well, it's everything except for how the solar system works. No, I don't think that at all. I think that we would if Christ is representative of the sun itself, then everything revolves around Christ. Doesn't everything in our lives supposed to revolve around Christ? Everything in this world is supposed to revolve around Christ. It's not the other way around. So I don't believe in geocentricity. I don't believe in the flat earth. Geocentricity has been called the gateway drug to the flat earth. And I think that that might be true. You know, I think that that might be true. So the flat earthers are going to be upset about that. But I've never said I was a flat earther, and I never will say I'm a flat earther because I'm not. So even though I get accused of that for some weird reason, the movie's never going to come out. He really can't prove it. Well, you know, regardless of whether I can't prove it or not, which I think I can, I think that we have proven everything. I think it's been proven 7 ways to Sunday that the world is not flat, and that we don't revolve around, that everything doesn't revolve around the earth. I think that's been proven. But even so, the movie's still going to come out, okay? You know, it took Paul 3 years to do his latest film. So what, we can't take a little extra time on ours? It's only been, what, 18 months or something. So, you know, and we have had some justifiable reasons why that movie hasn't been made. So all the footage is there. Everything's ready to roll. Ryan just has to have the time to get to it. So it's not being made. It is being made. And anyway, so that was just like a little brief, you know, just an update on that film. So upon the circle. So it is still coming out. Ryan is going to start working on it. He just had back surgery, so cut the guy a break, right? Let the feeling come back in his fingers or whatever so he can get typing. So anyway, pray for Ryan as he continues to recover. Let's move on here. So, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect. It does convert the soul. But you know what? The gospel is what saves. Okay? So it might convert us and say, hey, it smites us. The law smites us and tells us that we're sinful. You know, the Bible says, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness when you lie. You know, that convicts you. You have a conscience inside of you that tells you when you're doing something wrong, except to be reprobate. But most people know instinctively when they lie about something or they lie about somebody or, you know, God forbid if someone murdered somebody in this room. I hope nobody has. But that would be something that you would feel bad about, you know. So the things that are in the law are there to make us, you know, realize we're sinful and realize we need a Savior. So the law of the Lord is perfect. It does convert the soul. But, you know, in the gospel presentation, converting the soul through the law is just one of the points that we use. All right? And so people do have to understand that they're sinful or they won't be saved. Right? Someone has to understand that they are bound for hell because of their sin or they're not going to get saved. So they have to believe in their sinful nature. They have to believe that they're headed for hell or at least they deserve to go there. And, you know, so there's other things that they have to believe. It's not just this thing that, you know, the law, the Ten Commandments are going to get you saved. That's not true. Because, you know, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Yep.
All right? So the law is not what gets us saved. But the law does convert the soul and show them the error of their ways and the error of sin. So, you know, what do I mean by this? Well, there's a guy named Ray Comfort. I would say a guy very loosely. He likes to talk to trans people and all kinds of weird people. He's from New Zealand, isn't he? All right. He's from New Zealand and he's this evangelist. Wink, wink, nod, nod. That he pushes this thing of the law of the Lord is perfect and says that we have to use the Ten Commandments to be saved. So he's updated his website. I've looked at his website, and he's trying to hide some of that stuff. But Ray Comfort's always been a false prophet, and he always will be. He's headed straight for a devil's hell as soon as his eyes close for the last time. And he is one of these people that like pushes the law for people to be saved. You know, he's like, have you ever? So when we're out soul winning, what do? We say, you know, have you ever lied before? What is, you know?
Yeah.
That makes you a liar, doesn't it? Yeah, how many times you got to tell a lie before you're a liar? One time, right? And so Ray Comfort uses that same technique, but he just goes and goes through every single commandment to make sure that you really understand just how dirty and filthy and sinful you really are. How much do you have to understand? You know, how long does it take you to convert someone to the fact that they're sinners? Like that long? Everybody knows they're sinners, unless they're some Looney Tune, right? Everybody knows they've sinned, and so, but he takes the Ten Commandment thing to a whole extreme where he's saying that, you know, and if you've watched his videos, he never leads someone to Christ. You know why? Because he preaches a false gospel. He preaches a false, hardcore, repent of your sins gospel that's sending people to hell. And he'll even, like, I watched where this drunk guy, you know, and that's to this guy's shame, he was drunk. But even a drunk saved person made him look stupid.
Yep.
He's like, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. You know, it's like, yeah, you are. Now, God maybe punished him right after that video. I don't know. But the guy was right on his answers. But see, a guy like Ray Comfort says, if you don't repent, if you don't repent of your sins, then, you know, he'll say, well, when are you going to repent? You know, when he's trying to get someone converted, they're just like, I don't know, you know. But that's usually the end of the video where he's saying, well, when are you going to repent? And then they never get saved. You know, he has prayers in like his little gimmick gospel tracks that he gives out. He always has these like the curved illusion tracks. Have you ever seen those before? They look like the same size, but they're really not, you know. And anyway, he has all kinds of gimmicks that he does. His whole evangelistic shtick is like just a gimmick, right? And I think I saw a video just recently where someone gave like a homeless person one of his fake $1 million bills or something and they got pissed. You know, I guess I couldn't blame them, you know. Like if you're homeless and you have no money, and then someone walks up and goes, "Hey, here, you know, here's some money," and it looks because it looks real, kind of when you first look at it, and then he's like, $1 million. Not that there's $1 million bill, but anyway, the guy like looked at it. He was like, "What are you doing?" And he freaked out. Right? It's kind of a cruel thing to do to someone that's homeless, I think. But anyway, Ray Comfort, he is a flat-out heretic. And he takes this law of the Lord being perfect, converting the soul, and he uses it to springboard to the Ten Commandments and stuff. Well, I looked at a couple things on his website. One of the things is the scriptures. So I looked at what he believes, what Living Waters believes on their website, and they've changed it a lot. So they really try to disguise some stuff. But here's what they say about the Bible, okay? God has graciously revealed his existence and power in created order, and in the person of his Son, the incarnate Word, God is a speaking God who by his Spirit has graciously disclosed himself in human words through Scripture. The 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, which are both a record and means of his saving work in the world, these writings alone are the verbally inspired Word of God, which is authoritative and without error in what? Guess what he's going to say? The original writings. So, you know what's really funny, though, that I think about this? Well, let me finish this, okay? Complete in its revelation of his will for salvation, sufficient for all that God requires us to believe, and final in its authority over every domain of knowledge to which it speaks. In summary, all Scripture is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. So apparently the Jehovah's Witness Bible is inspired and inerrant. The NIV, the NASB, just like, it's just all inspired. Even though it all says different things. How much sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense at all for different things that say different, you know, different Bibles that say different things to all be the inspired Word of God. That's a bunch of hogwash is what that is. But what I really took issue with Ray Comfort with on his scripture, his beliefs on scripture, it says that it's without error in the original writings. So isn't it funny that the Ten Commandments is what Ray Comfort uses to bring people to salvation, which he never does get anybody saved because he can't because he's a false prophet. But anyway, but God gave the Ten Commandments, he carved them with his fingers into stone, two tablets of stones. And when the children of Israel lost their way after 40 days of him being up on the mount, God told them to get down quickly and get stuff sorted out, right? So Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, which are what? The original manuscripts, okay? Written by the finger of God. And he comes down, he's like, "What are you guys doing?" And just breaks them into a million pieces. So he believes those original manuscripts, which nobody's ever seen except for Moses. Moses is the only one that saw them. Maybe Joshua got a glimpse as they walked back down the mountain. But so how does Ray Comfort know that the ones that Moses wrote back down are the right are really all 100% correct? Well, he just believes all Scripture. It's all Scripture. Doesn't matter if it says something different or not. Well, that's idiotic, okay? We don't have to have the original manuscripts to know that God's Word is true. And so basically, what is he saying? All Scripture is inspired in the original manuscripts, but he doesn't have the original manuscripts. So what is he trusting in for salvation? What is he trusting in that is the true inspired? And he says it's all Scriptures inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God in the original manuscripts, which he doesn't have, which he's never seen, which he never will see. So do you see how that doesn't make sense? He never saw the original manuscripts. Only Moses saw the original manuscripts and God when he wrote them with his own finger. Same thing with Jeremiah. He wrote some scriptures and then he took them in and the princes read those things, and as they started to read them, they took a penknife and cut him up and threw him in the fire. Original manuscripts, gone. But yet God, if he can make the stars, if he can make the moon, if he can make the sun, if he can make us live in this enclosed system that we live in that spins at the perfect amount of time, it's everything works together in one motion, everything works, and if anything was off by just a little bit, we'd all die in a big catastrophe. Yep. If God can do that and control all that stuff, can he write a Bible that's infallible, that's inspired, that's inerrant, that's God, you know, the one, and look, it's not going to be confusing with 450 different manuscripts, 450 different Bible versions that say, see, the King James Bible says the only begotten Son of God. All the other Bible versions, guess what they say? The one and only Son. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. He's not the one and only Son. You know what? Because I'm a son of God too. And just like you're a son of God, and he's a son of God, and you're a son of God, and she's a daughter of God. Look, we're all sons and daughters of God. So look, their Bible is not inerrant. Their Bible is not inspired. Their Bible is not infallible. That's a big problem. And Ray Comfort's got a big problem because he believes in the original manuscript thing. He's an OMO, original manuscript onlyist, right? And so he doesn't even know. I bet he's never even stopped to consider and think that Moses destroyed the original manuscripts and nobody else has seen them besides God. But he trusts in those, but he doesn't trust in the copies of the copies of the copies. He doesn't trust that God could keep his word intact, inspired, and inerrant into the year 2020. And that's ridiculous. And that's why he is an idiot and a moron. All right? He says, and for sake of time, I'm going to skip through some of this, but he basically says in his justification part, he says that if you trust Christ alone for your acceptance with God, that's how you get saved. I agree with that. But then at the bottom of the page, he says, we believe that a zeal for personal and public obedience flows from this free justification. So what is he saying? He's saying that you have to have the works. If you don't have the works, if you don't have the zeal for personal and public obedience flowing through your free justification, then guess what? You're not really saved. When are you going to repent? When are you going to repent? I mean, the guy's a clown. The guy never gets anybody saved. The guy never prays the sinner's prayer with anybody. You know why? Because he doesn't believe in it. He's a Calvinist also, and he believes that God just comes down and like saves people, and nobody ever knows when that happens. It just happens, and it just happened to him. But he goes around saying how we've lost the right evangelistic tools. So he's got his clown show that he takes and goes and stands on a pulpit somewhere and tells people how dirty, rotten, and disgusting they are. And then he gets these freak shows up there to fight and argue with him. And that's his evangelism in Santa Monica. Well, that's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says to preach the gospel. It's not the law that gets people saved. It's the gospel. So Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So can you keep the law and be justified? No. It says that by the deeds of the law, shall there no flesh be justified in his sight? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look, the law is going to give you the knowledge of sin so that you can be converted. But I'll tell you what, it's the gospel that saves people. It's not the law. The law is contrary. The law is not what saves us. The law gets us there. It shows us our sin, but it does not save us because nobody can keep the law. Nobody can keep do the deeds of the law. Only one person was able to do that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name ain't Ray Comfort, okay? So we have to understand that the law, through the knowledge of sin, converts the soul, but we get that knowledge of our sin and our need for salvation through it. The law does not save you. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 1, the Bible explains to us what the gospel is. What does save us? Well, it's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and elsewhere and stand, by which also you're saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look, that's the gospel right there. That Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And that is what the gospel is, the fact that Christ died for our sins and that he will forgive us of our sins if we believe on him, if we put our trust in him. And that's how we get saved. It's not by the law. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not by acknowledging the fact that we broke all the Ten Commandments. Yeah, we have broke all the Ten Commandments. But you know, one of the Ten Commandments is, you know, keep the Sabbath holy. We don't have to do that anymore. So we don't have to worry about that one. But we've broken all the other ones. Because if you've offended in one commandment, you've offended all. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And look, there's tons of verses. I'm just going to show you these two examples about it being the gospel that saves. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." It's the gospel of your salvation. It's not the law, keeping the law of your salvation. It's not the Ten Commandments of your salvation. It's the gospel of your salvation, which I just defined for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is also the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession alongside the praise of his glory. See, we're saved by the gospel. We're not saved by the law. So let's look back at Psalm chapter 19. Let's go back to verse number 8. Verse number 8. The Bible says, "The statutes of the Lord are right." Is that true? Amen. "Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." See, everything about God's word is good. That's what I get out of this. I don't get that the Ten Commandments save you. I get the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes are right. Everything that God writes down in this book is right. Everything that we're supposed to do is right. Everything that he says in here is right. And if we disagree with it, guess what? We're wrong. This lady that's mad that we're having Pastor Anderson up in Spokane is saying all the things that she disagrees with about our doctrine. And she's wanting to say, well, you know, you guys think tattoos are wrong. You think this is wrong. You think that's wrong. Yeah, you're right. We do think that's wrong. You know why? Because the Bible says that it's wrong. She just wants to be a tattooed little whore and go to her little community church where nothing's happening for Christ. And, you know, just sit there and she's judging us, you guys. Can you believe that? She's judging our church. How dare she? Because we don't believe the tattoos are okay to have. You know, I have two tattoos. And you know what? I'm ashamed of them. I'm ashamed of them because I was an idiot for getting them. All right? See, I'm bashing myself right now. I don't care how cool your tattoo for Christ is. It's not biblical. The Bible says you're not supposed to make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. How is that confusing? Don't print any marks upon you. That means tattoos, does it not? Isn't that what they're doing? They're printing marks with their little tattoo guns? That's what the Bible says. And look, people are going to get mad about that kind of stuff, but you know what? I'm a Baptist, and I don't care what they say. I'm going to just stand on what God says. And they can just say whatever they, grace, bro, and all this other stuff. But, you know, that's complete garbage. You know, somebody that was as close to me was saying, I just don't understand why pastors like you and other pastors aren't more nice so that more people will come to your church. And I was just like, well, you know, I don't know that I'm mean. Maybe I am. But they think that thundering forth God's word from the pulpit is mean. Right. See, they just don't understand what God it is that's the God of the Bible. Right. He's different. He's not who they think he is. I think I preached about that before. He's not the God they think he is. Yeah. And God is holy, and he expects us to be holy. Are we always holy? Do we always do the right thing? Do we fall into sin? Of course we do. But it doesn't mean that God's wrong just because we sin. It doesn't mean that God's wrong because we just don't accept, you know, the way, you know, because we don't want to accept what God has to say. That is ridiculous. Yeah. And look, just because, go ahead, get a tattoo. You know, go get one. But, you know, God is going to punish you for it. Maybe you're going to get AIDS. Maybe you're going to get, I don't know. What do you get from tattoos? Tattoo sickness? I don't know what it is. I think it's probably autoimmune disorders. There's a lot of people sick, and they're like, I just don't understand why I'm sick. And they got like tattoo sleeves all over their arms, and it can't be good for you. Look, there's a punishment for sin. And so do you think there's just no punishment for tattoo sin? There is punishment for tattoo sin. I don't know why I'm even talking about tattoos. I guess just because that lady just pissed me off. But there is a punishment for tattoo sin in this world. And I don't know exactly everything that it is, but I'll tell you who does know. God. Because God is the one that commanded you not to get them. He commanded you not to print any marks upon you. So look, once you know that, you're responsible. It's like, here you go. Do what you want. You know, but don't expect that God's not going to punish you for the cross tattoo that you get on that says God's grace, or and you spell it wrong or whatever. Look like an idiot. But look, God's word is pure. It enlightens our eyes. It tells us what to think, how to think. It enlightens us to think right. Okay? And it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everything he judges, guess what? It's right. And here's another thing that people like to say, that I'm judgmental. How dare they call me judgmental? You're judging me by calling me judgmental. Aren't you? This is when someone says I'm judgmental, aren't they judging me?
Yep.
How dare them? It's wicked. But look, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So look, when I thunder forth what God's already judged to be wrong, I'm not judging, I'm just telling you what God's already judged somebody for. So it's not wrong. And it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And you know, some of these scriptures that we read, they are sweet like honey. You know, I love the promises of God, the fact that we have everlasting life, the fact that it's so easy to be saved. Those are sweeter than honey. Those are more to be desired than, I'd rather have salvation than much gold, than much fine gold. I don't need a Mr. T startup kit. You know what I need? I need to be saved and go into heaven. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So, you know, we're supposed to be warned through God's book. We're supposed to be warned from the Bible not to get tattoos or not to do this or not to do that, right? But it's also a great reward when we keep them. You know, and it's hard to keep God's commandments all the time. I understand that. But it is, there's great reward in doing so. And you know what? One of those rewards is that God isn't going to punish you.
Yeah.
That's a good reward.
Yeah.
I don't want to be punished. I want to do as less sin as possible and get through this world and not have God take me home before my time. So it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. See, the Bible is so deep and so there's so much to it that we in our sinful state can't even imagine the things that we actually do wrong every day. I don't think that we really fully grasp everything that we do wrong. I don't think that we fully grasp how forgiving it was to save us. I don't think we fully grasp how much sin lies within us that we do and don't even realize that we're doing. It says, who can understand his errors? You know, if you sat through your whole day and God was sitting down with you and he's like, let me show you your errors today. Guess what? It'd be a lot. It'd be a lot more for some people, like Remy. I'm just kidding. The firstborn. Anyway, but it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And, you know, sometimes there's things that we don't even know that we're doing that we do. And what's David saying here? He's saying, cleanse me thou from the ones that I don't even realize I'm doing. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, what is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is something that you don't really know fully that it is a sin. It's something that you just aren't, you know, you don't know it's a sin, but you're still committing it. Because isn't it true that if you commit a sin and you don't know it's a sin, it's still a sin? Does that make sense? Am I saying that right? So, look, we commit sins all the time that we don't even realize is a sin. because nobody really fully has the whole Bible memorized.
Right.
And, you know, if you've read the Bible a lot of times, you probably do know certain things or sin. You know more things than somebody else that's never read the Bible or only read it once or twice. But, you know, just think about this in day-to-day life. You know, you could be driving down the street, cop pulls you over, and you're like, what did I do? Well, you know, you didn't see the construction sign back there. It's fines double in a work zone, you know, and you didn't see it. But just the fact that you didn't see it doesn't mean you didn't commit the crime. You know what I mean? That you didn't break the law. So, you know, just because you don't know you're doing it doesn't mean you're not doing it, is what I'm trying to tell you. It says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So there's different transgressions that are greater than others. I don't have time to go into all sin is not equal. But taking someone's pencil and shooting someone in the face are two very different sins, my friends. But there's these people online. Believe me, they're there. Believe me. How dare all sins equal? It's all the same. No, it's not all the same. You can't ever convince me that murdering somebody and telling a fib, well, I'll call it a lie, that doesn't there's different degrees of lies too. There's lies that can ruin people's lives. There's lies that can ruin people's reputations. But like saying, hey, do I look fat in this dress, honey? You know. I wouldn't put that on the same level as murder, okay? I wouldn't put that on the same level of lie as a lie that gets someone the electric chair. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, sure.
There are different degrees of sin, and, you know, I've never had to make that lie, okay? I love my wife. She always looks pretty in every dress that she ever wears. So, anyway, moving on here. So, sins that you don't know about because you don't have the information is a presumptuous sin, and everybody probably commits those. Now, I'm going to cut some of this out of here, but what I do want to say this, that meditation in this verse number 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's a great verse there, but, you know, meditation, a lot of people don't understand what meditation is. Now, when I preached my sermon about marriage last night, I talk about Isaac, how he went out in the field to meditate in the eventide, okay? And I said, look, Isaac didn't go out and do a yoga pose and do hot yoga or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. See, meditation has been something that's been stolen by the Hindus and stolen by the Buddhists and other false religions. And when people think of meditation, they automatically think, some weird thing. But look, meditation in the Bible is meditating on the things of God. It means to think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time. Think deeply or carefully about something. And David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So David is a man that meditates on the things of God. And you know what? We need to meditate on the things of God also. It's very important that we take time. And I'm not talking about just prayer time or Bible reading time. I'm talking about time to think about the things that you read in your Bible. To think about the deep things of God and just take some time and think about the things and how important God is to you in your life. And there's a lot of deep things that you can think about God. But look, don't just go through every day like, gotta get this much Bible reading done. And then I'm gonna pray on my hands and knees for 6 hours. Like, what's his name?
Tom
Williams. Yeah, I'm gonna pray for 6 hours. I got to get that check mark done, get wife, get kids, get ordained, get second wife. No, I'm just kidding. Become Mennonite.
Yeah.
Stupid idiot. Anyway. But look, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, don't just live your life by a checklist. Obviously, we should be doing those things, but, you know, don't just, you know, do things, you know, in the spirit of the Spirit, okay? Do things to be spiritual, not to check off your checklist. But meditating is one of those things that we should be doing. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63 is the first mention of the word meditate in the Bible. It says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So he went out, he was doing something spiritual, and the wife of his dreams comes rolling up. So you know what, God, when you're doing the things of God, God's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to make sure that you have enough money to get through your life. He's going to make sure that you have a place to live. He's going to make sure you have clothes on your back. He's going to take care of you. And you know, when you're doing the spiritual things, just because you're spiritual, you know, God loves those things. He loves it when we think about him. He loves it when we meditate about the things of God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. All of you turn to Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Joshua 1, 8, I'll read for you. The book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So you are supposed to meditate on the things that you learn out of the Bible. You're supposed to meditate on those things day and night. And that's what Isaac was doing in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. But it says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. So look, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to have your life be prosperous, if you want to have good success in your life, you know what you need to start at? Meditating in the book of the law day and night. And Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, where I had you turn, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So there's two verses that specifically spell out that you're supposed to delight in the law of the Lord and also meditate in his word day and night. Psalm 63, verse 6 says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 77, verse 12 says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So I would think about things like when we are sitting around after church and we're talking about Bible, and I see people with their Bibles out and they're like, yeah, you know, I really think that salvation is by works. And no, I'm just kidding. Better not be talking about that. Just kidding. But I like it when people are talking about the Bible. That's what we should be doing. So it says, I'll meditate also on of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 119, 23 says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Psalm 119, 48 says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And see, what is the theme here? Meditating about the things of God. Meditating on God's word. Psalm 119, verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Psalm 119, 148 says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. You ever wake up and you can't go back to sleep and you just start praying and thinking about the things of God? So, you know, and usually it doesn't take much longer for you to fall asleep, but sometimes the older you get, believe it or not, the less sleep you get. I don't understand why that is. I wish I would have known that when I was younger. But I didn't realize when I turned 38 I was going to have problems sleeping through the night. So the night watches, they mess with me a lot. But Psalm 143, verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. That means I think about the things that God does. I think about the things that God puts his hand towards me and blesses me and keeps me and helps me and comforts me when I'm having a hard time. God is there for us. You know, sometimes we forget that God is right there for us at all times. And sometimes we just feel like we're so far away from him. Why? It's because we're not meditating on him. We're not meditating on the things of God. We're thinking about other things. Luke chapter 21, verse 14 says, this is talking about when we're dragged before people in the Great Tribulation, and people that were dragged before people for preaching the Word of God. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. That's a time not to meditate. Don't think about what you're going to say, because you know what? The Holy Ghost is going to help you say what you got to say. And last verse tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Go ahead and turn over there. That'll be the last verse we go to. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says this, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. So Paul telling Timothy to meditate on the things of the Word of God, meditate on the things that he's been taught, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. God wants to see our works done, and that they bless and glorify God the Father, which brings us back to where we were at the beginning of this sermon. And, you know, we should be very appreciative of the things that we have, the world we live in. And, hey, as I close this sermon, I just want to say, get outside and look at what God's made. Amen. You know, it's hard to look through the clouds sometimes. I get that. But, you know, his handiwork is more beautiful than any painting or sculpture or piece of art in this whole world. Just look outside. This is a beautiful place we live in here. And I've seen a lot of beautiful places in the world. This is one of the most beautiful places I've been to. Now, Hawaii, maybe I like a little more. I don't know. But I don't know. I don't know if I'd want to trade Hawaii for Washington. It's, well, maybe the weather, okay? But even that's too hot. So I don't know. I'm pretty finicky these days when I'm old. See, that's the other thing. When you're old, you're like, you don't want to be too hot. You don't want to be too cold. You want to be lukewarm. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. But, you know, God's law is powerful and leads the soul to salvation. Make sure you have the right Bible. Obviously, I think everybody in here is King James only. But hey, are your kids going to be? Are you teaching your kids about the Bible? Because the Bible is the most important thing that we have here. The most important thing in this building is this book right here. So, and Ray Comfort is a false prophet that will split hell wide open. Avoid his wicked teaching at all costs. And we need to have time where we meditate on God's word and the things of God. Don't be like Mike, be like Ike. Isaac, okay? So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great psalm, Lord. And it was a real pleasure studying it and preaching it. I pray that you would bless the people as they leave tonight and all those visitors that have come. We thank him so much for coming from so far away. And we pray that you would give them Godspeed, Lord, and that you take them home safely. And Lord, bless us this week. And Lord, help us to walk in your ways and follow after you. And I pray that you'd bring us all back on Thursday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.